Well, I want to welcome all of you. Some I want to say welcome I haven't seen for a while. Some welcome back. You've been away from us. And you each know who you are. We have been looking at the Baptist Faith and Message. I still have a couple of copies of the 1963 version that we found in the church attic, more or less anyway. If there's anybody who does not have a copy, I can provide you with one. Okay. The rest of you will have a printed sheet that has the 1925 version, the 1963 version, the 2000 version, all present on it. We come today to look at Article 9, which is the Kingdom. And I'd like for those of you who have found that to notice the following article, with Article 10, which is Last Things. Let me read for you Article 9, and you'll notice the last sentence sort of points you to Article 10. We're not going to go there this week, I don't think, but it does prepare us for that. In Article 9, it says, "The kingdom of God includes both his general sovereignty over the universe and his particular kingship over men who willfully acknowledge him as king. Particularly, the kingdom is the realm of salvation into which men enter by trustful, childlike commitment to Jesus Christ. Christians ought to pray and to labor that the kingdom may come and God's will be done on earth. The full consummation of the kingdom awaits the return of Jesus Christ and the end of this age." And then Article 10 will be last things, and we'll move into that probably next week. Now, there are about four things I want to make sure that I have said by the time the day is over, but it's not real important when I say them. So consequently, I want to start with a question, and we'll see how far this goes. Have you ever heard someone exhorting you to work for the kingdom? Have you ever been exhorted to work for the kingdom? Have you ever been exhorted to, or have you, prayed for the kingdom? Is that something that is, for many of you, common to your ears? You've heard that, right? Okay, so my question is, what are you working for, and what are you praying for? When you work for the kingdom, what are you working for? When you pray for the kingdom, what are you praying for?
I said for God to reign over us all in through Jesus.
God, you were saying that.
So, just bringing people to the Lord.
And there is a connection between us. What else?
Pray for Jesus' return.
The kingdom comes, hallelujah.
What else?
Pray that Christians will be faithful.
What else comes to your mind?
I think of peace in him that we call on. For the kingdom being the way of peace that we're living in.
Okay. Now, I've got another way of wording that question, which may bring out some additional responses. What would have to happen for our work to be worth it? What would have to happen for it to be clear that our prayers were fully answered? What would have to happen for our work to be clearly worth it? What would have to happen for our prayers to have been clearly and fully answered.
Does that constitute a complete list, or are there now other things that that way of thinking about it brings to mind?
Signs and wonders.
Anybody in the 8 o'clock service? The details were rather dramatic for the, I think I can say, young man who was on the platform and singing. He was 54, so. If half of what he talked about was accurately portrayed, there's some signs and wonders right there.
I've always heard that with evangelism, that all people, language groups or cultures, or I'm not sure how to say it, would be reached with the gospel.
Yeah, one of the things we noticed as we finished our 9-year walk through the Bible in Revelation, one of the things we noticed was every time that point came up, they always used four terms. And if you remember, the number four was associated with created order with earth, and so that made sense. So nation, tribe, language, people is one way to say it. But
so that people of every, and I just put the word group, people group might be the way to say it, would come to faith. Maybe it's too much to pray for and hope for every person of every people group to come. Scripture says that not everybody will respond. Chris?
Jesus will never return until every person in the world has at least one opportunity to hear the message of Jesus. And then the Lord will come back. That's the calling, I believe, in the New Testament.
What else comes to mind? If we work for the kingdom, if we pray for the kingdom, what has to happen to make our work worth it and to make it evident that our prayers have been fully answered? What would have to be true?
Wouldn't we have to be obedient? Christians have to be obedient. I guess we want to say that for Christians to be faithful.
Obedient might be a slightly different way of saying it. So. Anything else come to mind?
What are some of the things that Jesus said about the kingdom
in the New Testament? Some things that you remember. Not all people necessarily remember anything, but some people.
It's difficult to answer.
Yeah.
I'm sort of changing the subject here. Difficult to enter. What else? Yes, ma'am.
You said you
came
to
the
self of God.
A little
louder. You said you came to the self of God. People in the kingdom may suffer.
Jesus said things like, the kingdom of God is before you, is near you, is close to you, is all around you. Lots of different phrases like that. So, what's the kingdom if Jesus can use phrases like that for you?
It already is. It already is. The kingdom already is. It's just...
That's what we're trying to do.
I know that it's here, what I'm trying to say. It's not just coming. It's in a process. It's a process, yes.
It's begun.
It's everyone in this room. It's people.
Okay.
Heaven and earth.
It's not just. I thought Luke 17:21 is pretty good. Said the kingdom of God has not come with your careful observation, normal people say, here it is or there it is.
And that's the trouble we're having this morning.
But the kingdom of God is within you.
Did I get the reference right? 21? I thought for a moment you said 31.
Is there a distinction between the kingdom of God as regards the created order and the kingdom of God as it regards the world of human beings?
It's the whole realm of the angelic
being. Remember the Lord's Prayer? There's a phrase in the middle that starts, thy kingdom come. Can you start there? Sometimes people have trouble starting in the middle. You may have to start at the first and work your way up. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is where? Yeah. But what does it imply? God's will might not be done on earth in the same way it is. It's something one could anticipate, pray for, work for God's will to be done. So, in a sense, one of the pieces that might be here is that God's will be is that one, I think, emerges very nicely from the Lord's Prayer in a way that perhaps doesn't answer everything, but I think it needs. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Now, as with each week, there's a number of scripture verses written down here, right? This is a week in which I think they left out some big ones. So let's look at some of the ones that they've got in there. And then let's look at a couple of things they might have left out. Notice that this is another week in which there's very little difference, if any, between the 1963 and the 2000 version. Yes, Chris?
Matthew 24:14.
The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. Yeah, that's the reference for that. Thank you. Let me ask you to start with Isaiah. So if you can start with Isaiah, we will later move even further back into the Old Testament. But start with Isaiah and find chapter 9. If there are any people from the choir, it is permissible for you to break into song at this moment. Strains of Handel's Messiah might show up. I want you to look at chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, and find verse 6. Now, if I read it out of my translation, it's a little hard for Handel's music to come through quite as cleanly. You read it out of King James, and it will. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And he will be called. Now, in my translation and in other translations I've looked at, those first two terms are one term.
Yes.
Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Eternal Father. Prince of Peace. And King James, I think, says, and of his government and his peace there will be no end. fellow's name, I think, was Toynbee. And he wrote a fairly famous book that nobody reads a whole lot anymore. I think it was Toynbee. It may have been someone else. The Rise and Fall of Great Powers. Have you seen that? You look back over the history of human beings. Great nations rise, great nations fall. Go to the Old Testament, here are some of the great nations from back then. Rome, Persia, Babylon, Assyria, Egypt. None of those exist today in the form that they were. There may be a government of some sort in the place where those nations used to be, but those world powers that you think of, and the implication was in that particular book that other world powers may someday, that are present today, may someday no longer be here in the form they're in. But Isaiah says of his government and his peace there will be no end. The connection of the Messiah to a kingdom properly starts, I think, with that reference. Other references before it sort of point toward it. Other references after look back to it. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. Now, if you turn to Matthew 13, there's another thing I'd like you to look at for just a moment. Let's see if we can find principles as we go along.
And maybe it's a good thing for us to go over here and do this. The kingdom is connected to, focused on Jesus.
Matthew 13. There's a parable that Jesus tells that starts out at the front of this chapter. Can you read about three verses, four verses in, and tell me what that parable is? Parable of the sower. Now, if you turn to verse 18, this is one of the places, there's a few others, where you don't have to wonder too much about what the parable means, because just in case you're dense, Jesus helps you. Verse 18. So pay attention to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom without understanding, the evil one comes and carries off what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown on the edge of the path. The seed sown on patches of rock is someone who hears the word. What word? The word of the kingdom. Go back to verse 18. The word of the kingdom. And welcomes it at once with joy, but such a person has no root deep down, or builds no roots deep down, and does not last. Should some trial come or some persecution on account of the word, what word? The word of the kingdom. At once he falls away. The seed sown in thorns is someone who hears the word. What word? You get pretty good at this now, right? But the worry of the world and the lure of riches choke the word, and so it produces nothing. And the seed sown in rich soil is someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who yields a harvest and produces now 100-fold, now 60, now 30. And he put another parable before him, verse 24 says. Here's a parable that tells you how the kingdom grows. Everybody that hears is not going to respond. Not everybody that hears is going to join.
So maybe I'll put that down. Not everyone who hears responds. I'm reading a little book right now
called Eats, Shoots, and Leaves. I don't know if you know that little book. It's an entire book focused on the study of punctuation. And it's made me a little bit more attuned to punctuation. Okay? So I think the comma is properly placed here. verse 24, he told them another parable. In this parable, someone is sowing good seed and an enemy comes along and does what? Sows bad seed. And what does the master do? Let them both grow. Let them both grow. We'll sort it out later. There's competition for the king.
In other words, one could say there's two kingdoms.
And when you come later in to places like Colossians, maybe that's worth going to. Can you hold your place a moment? Can you find Colossians? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians? Find Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to start in the middle of a context at verse 12. A sentence has been running for quite some time, and we're joining it along the way. Giving thanks with joy to the Father who has made you able to share the lot of God's holy people and with them to inherit the light, because that is what He has done. It is He who rescued us from the ruling force of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son that He loves. And in Him we enjoy our freedom, the forgiveness of sin. There's two kingdoms. People are in one or they're in the other. John, you had your hand up a second ago.
Going back to the parable of the sower, I kind of equate kingdom with the synonymous with Jesus.
When you say word of the kingdom, and some of you said the gospel or the good news, that was exactly right. The good news of Jesus is the word of the kingdom. This may be the right time to say one of the things I wanted to say. There is a phrase that people sometimes use regarding the role that Jesus played in the life of a believer. So as not to give away the story, I'm not going to give you the rest of that. Do you know what that phrase is? What words do we use to describe the role that Jesus plays in the life of a believer, in my life or in your life if you're a believer? Master or Savior and Lord. What does Savior mean? The one who provided for our transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. What does Lord mean? In control. Are there people for whom Jesus is alive as Savior but has not been allowed to take on the role of Lord? Yeah. And thus the rub. So that
those of you who said that in order for our work to be worth it, for our prayers to be fulfilled, one piece of it is for Christians to be faithful and to be obedient.
Let me get you to turn to Luke chapter 17 for just a minute. Now, some of you a few moments ago heard Lloyd read from this same section. I want to read just a little further than Lloyd read. Luke 17, verse 20, asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was come, he gave them this answer, and this is what Lloyd read: the coming of the kingdom of God does not admit of observation, and there will be no one to say, look, here it is, look, it is there. For look, the kingdom of God is among you, my translation says, within you, your translation says. He said to the disciples, a time will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man and will not see it. And they will say to you, look, it is there, or look, it is here. Make no move. Do not set off in pursuit. For as the lightning flashes from one part of the heaven, lights up the other, so will be the Son of Man when his day comes. But where I want to take you is verse 26. As it was in Noah's day, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. Now pause for a minute. You know anything about Noah? I got a fighting chance of having some good response here. You know anything about Noah? He built the ark. Where was he probably when he built the ark? How close to the ocean? Probably a long way. How close to a place where the boat would float? Probably a long way. How big was the boat? Big. Bill Cosby did this one pretty well. So have some others. What do you think was the comment of the people around him when he was building this boat? Nutcase would probably be the mildest and gentlest of the commentary, right? Okay, listen. People were eating and drinking, marrying wives and husbands, right up to the day that Noah went into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It will be the same as it was in Lot's day. Oh, whoa, just changed pictures. I got less chance of getting a lot of answers on this one. What do we associate Lot with? The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, from which only Lot and part of his family were saved. Which part of his family was not saved? His wife. Why? She looked back. She looked back. Whatever that means, she looked back. It will be the same as it was in Lot's day. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and it destroyed them all. It will be the same when the day comes for the Son of Man to be revealed. Now, what message is that?
There is coming a day,
a moment when, as Jesus puts it, his kingdom will come. But his kingdom is already here. It's within you. How do we work this out, folks?
There's another phase.
There is another phase that is coming. A long time ago, I grew up in a little town in East Tennessee, and the center part of the town was a little college. That college is now on a fundraising drive. You know anything about colleges and fundraising drives? There comes a day when they have a banquet. It's usually a pretty expensive banquet. I saw a guy on Saturday morning. He had on a t-shirt with the name of a college in Texas on the breast pocket. And I asked him, did you come by that honestly? Did you attend that college or somebody give it? He said, this is a wonderful shirt. It cost me $20,000. What's the rest of the story? He gave a gift to the college, they gave him a t-shirt. Right? This little college where I grew up sent out a glossy four-color magazine talking about their fundraising drive. And in there were pictures of the banquet that they had. And at the banquet, they announced the result of the silent phase. You ever heard that term?
Yeah.
The silent phase of a fundraising campaign?
Yeah.
They had a goal of, I think, $55 million. They announced that night they had raised $40 million already in the silent phase. It's gotten to the point where if you haven't raised 60% of the money in the silent phase, you're a failure before you start. Right, Allison? Just talking about where we work. God's kingdom has a phase, and a phase, and a phase. And if you want to put it in this crass language of fundraising by colleges, there comes a day when the silent phase is over. And up till that day, there will be people who think that the days stretch out in front of them forever. And they don't. So maybe the thing we can put is, there is coming a day when everything changes. Now, in connection to that, there's one other place that you have to look. And that's back in Matthew 25. We're running low on time, but I want to make sure I get two more things done. Matthew 25, verse 31. When that day comes, the Son of Man will come in His glory, escorted by all the angels, and then He will take His seat on the throne of glory. All nations will be assembled before Him, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. What's the basis of the separation? It's based on what you believe, right? Read more carefully. What's it based on? Some of you will remember this when you start reading a little more. He will say to those on His right hand, "Enter the kingdom of my Father, come you blessed, because I was hungry and you gave me some food. I was naked and you gave me some clothes. I was sick or in prison and you cared enough to come and see me." See the list last week of the folks that are going to go into the prison and teach English as a second language? Way to go, kitty. Way to go. Somebody's in prison and folks out of our church care about it. This is a piece of what we do. He didn't say, "You who believed in me." He didn't say, "You who did wonderful works." He just said, "Did you develop a sense of compassion to the people around you who had needs? And did it move you to action?"
There's probably enough for us to say on that day, a separation. Make sure you connect that to what Chris said a little while ago. Make sure you connect that. Make sure you connect that to the things you said about God's people being faithful and obedient, and about the chance for every nation, every people's group to hear.
Make it quick, John. We just got a couple more minutes.
Are you saying that both the sheep and the goats are going to be there?
It seems to say so. And I don't know exactly how to interpret that in light of certain other things.
So that had to do more with reward. I mean, in other words, this isn't works.
It isn't works exactly, but it isn't not works exactly either.
Reward. This is a matter of the reward, not so much.
I don't think I want to take the time this morning to go further down that road. I'll simply say, if you go a step or two further than we've been this morning, there are some pieces there that can get a little complicated and need some work. Here's where I want to take you. Three places left. I want you to take you to John 18. John 18. And I want you to take a look at verse 33. Pilate went back into the praetorium and called Jesus to him and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" What's the answer? What's the answer? Not what Pilate said. What's the answer? Not what Jesus answered. Because Jesus is dialoguing with Pilate and making sure that Pilate thinks through things. But what's the answer? Is Jesus King of the Jews? He's King of everything. Jesus says, "Do you ask this of your own accord, or have others said it to you about me?" Pilate says, "Am I a Jew? It's your own people and the chief priests who've handed you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus replied, "Mine is not a kingdom of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my men would have fought to prevent my being surrendered to the Jews. My kingdom does not belong here." Now, I want to connect this to three other things. Go to chapter 19, verse 12. Some other things have happened in between. From that moment, Pilate was anxious to set him free, but the Jews shouted, "If you set him free, you're no friend of Caesar's. Anyone who makes himself king is defying Caesar." Hearing these words, Pilate had Jesus brought out, seated him in the chair of judgment at a place called the Pavement. in Hebrew called Gabbatha. This, by the way, is where ruling authorities sat to make their rulings. It was the day of preparation, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Away with him, away with him, crucify." Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king except Caesar." Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're almost done. 1 Samuel chapter 8. I want to start at verse 4. "The elders of Israel assembled, went back to Samuel at Ramah and said, 'Look, you are old and your sons are not following your example. So give us a king to judge us like the other nations.' Samuel thought that it was wrong of them to say, 'Let us have a king to judge us.' So he prayed to the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you. It is not you they have rejected.'" What does it say? "But me. Not wishing me to reign over them anymore. They're now doing to you exactly what they've done to me since the day I brought them out of Egypt until now." So, in the verses that follow, Samuel tells them all the things that are going to happen. All the things that are going to happen if they have an earthly king. Verse 19, "The people, however, refused to listen to Samuel and said, 'No, we are determined to have a king.'" And how does verse 20 read? "So that we can be just like all the other nations." Is there a kingdom? Yes. And Jesus is the king. People either choose to submit to his lordship or they refuse to submit to his lordship. And if they refuse to submit to his lordship, there are consequences that come. There's a separation that comes. There's deep waters here. We've gone, I think, far enough for the morning. I will tell you that when he went to find a king to replace Saul, the first king, Scripture says he looked for a man after God's own heart, and it was from that man's descendants that Jesus was born. We have a choice of which kingdom to be in. The kingdom of God is the work and rule of Jesus in the life of human beings and in created order. In created order, it's already in place. But in the lives of human beings, it's all in the balance. When we work for the kingdom, when we pray for the kingdom, we don't need to worry about God's rule in the created order. That's already in place. Or in heaven, that's already in place. We need to worry about it in the hearts of men. And that's important enough for us to talk about for a moment. Let's have a word of prayer as we finish. Our Father, those of us who have become your children have accepted your Son as our Savior. Teach us how to accept your Son as our Lord. Teach us how to become both faithful and obedient, submitting to his leadership, submitting to your guidance as your kingdom grows within us. All these things we pray in your Son's name. Amen.